Would you turn with me in your Bibles this evening? Turn with me in your Bibles to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, we'll be looking at verse 15, and then we will look through verse 11. Joel chapter 1, verse 15 through chapter 2, verse 11. I've entitled this sermon, "The Day Normal Ceases to Exist." Tonight we're going to be talking about prophecy. Joel is a book of prophecy, and he was giving prophecy to them about the coming doom that was within an imminent threat at that time. Now, that was to the nation of Judah. But there was also a predictive prophecy that was many years later and even still for us. And now, for us, it is any day. And for them, it could have been they had to wait for the Messiah to come. But I want to give you a little bit of background upon this idea of prophecy in the Scripture. Several sources mention with respect to prophecy. More than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Approximately one-third of it has yet to be fulfilled. Both the Old and New Testaments are full of promises about the return of Jesus Christ. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament, and 17 Old Testament books give prominence to this theme. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return, one out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on Christ's second coming. In the book, Your Future, George Sweeting, another gentleman, says there are about 120 distinct prophecies of the first coming of Christ in the Old Testament. Popular Bible Prophecy Workbook, and another one in 1999, a Gallup poll revealed that 67% of all Americans believe that Jesus Christ would one day return to earth. And so there is a great many people that believe that Jesus Christ is coming. There is some differences with respect to when he's coming and how he's coming. Some believe that he will bring in this great age, and he will for the millennium. But I want to talk about the day of the Lord tonight, the day of the Lord. If you found your place in your Bible, would you follow along with me as I read? It is a little bit lengthier of a passage. So we will start in Joel chapter 1, verse 15, and read through chapter 2, verse 11. It is a little bit lengthier, but I want you to get an understanding of what is going on here. Verse 15 of chapter 1, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods, the garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture, yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field." We're going through, an unbelievably wretched time. "For the beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it?" Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you. Lord, as we get to know what will happen in the end. Father, we know that you're in control. We know the devastation that's coming. Lord, we know the judgment that's coming. Father, you have preserved your word so we can know that. And Father, for those of us as believers, we do not have to go through the day of the Lord. But for those who do not, Lord, we know it's a wretched, bad time. And Father, for the individual tonight that is not certain of their salvation, God, I pray that they would settle that very decision. Lord, that they would not go a day longer, but Lord, that they would make it right with you. And they would call upon Jesus to be their Savior in repentance and faith alone. And Father, for us as Christians, I pray that this would propel us forward, compel us to be a light. And Lord, also be thankful for the grace and the deliverance that we will be given to avoid such atrocities upon the earth. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd guide my lips, that I would honor you. Lord, I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Did several commentaries I was looking at. One of the prominent ones is David Cloud's commentary in the Minor Prophets. But as we think upon this day, the day of the Lord, there's a little bit of, it starts obviously with the tribulation, and some have even extended it, the day of the Lord, the tribulation, the return of Christ, and the millennial reign of Christ. And what happens is just to give you a brief outline on that idea, the tribulation is once all of the Christians, that present day Christians, are raptured up into heaven. And we find that in Scripture, that God, before a great judgment comes, God will pull his believers out of that. You find that in the flood, and you found that even with Lot, as we discussed Sunday night. So then you have that when the believers are raptured up into heaven, you have a seven-year period of tribulation upon the earth. There will be a one-world ruler, and this will be begun when there is a seven-year peace treaty with Israel made. And you'll have the Antichrist. At the conclusion of this, at the 3.5-year mark, they will break that covenant, the Antichrist will, and it is known as the Great Tribulation or the Day of Jacob's Trouble, going into the last 3.5 years. And you'll find that there in Daniel. It references that as the Daniel's 70th week. Now, at the culmination of the tribulation, Jesus Christ returns to earth. There is a great battle, but he also starts the thousand-year reign of Christ, where in that thousand-year reign of Christ, Satan is locked in the abyss for the 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released, and there's a great battle that happens, Satan's armies against God's armies. After that, then comes the great white throne judgment. So that's kind of the day of the Lord, is the tribulation, the return of Christ, the millennium, to which I am discussing. And you'll only get very little with the millennium, but mostly we're going to deal with tonight is the tribulation. And it is an awful time. And I will, as we're going looking in Revelation and Sunday mornings, we'll go into more detail. This is more of a broad look at this. But it is, so as you think upon that, is it a time when the Lord takes control over the world? Now, granted, you will in the tribulation period, you'll have the Antichrist. But Jesus is still in control. And God will execute judgment upon the world, setting up his kingdom here on earth during the millennium. And it begins with judgment and ends with a full restoration for the earth and the Lord's people. I like it when David Sorensen comments. He said, it is a time when God will seize the reins. When God will seize the reins of human history and in effect says, I'm taking over for now. There's coming a day where God's going to judge the world, and we have to understand that sin on this world will not go without God doing something. There will be justice. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we ought to understand that our world is going to go through a time unlike any other. And I said, and that's why I named the sermon the way I did, the day normal ceases to exist. And as we find additional studies of Scripture here ought to bring us to a fear of the Lord, realizing that God judges sin. And God judges sin in our lives, but God gives grace through Jesus Christ, but then God also judges sinners who reject him. And he will chastise his children, but the children of God don't have to go through this time, and praise the Lord for that. And God will, during this time, judge Israel, wiping out the radical Jewish unbelievers and prepare for the Battle of Armageddon. And we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. If you look with me here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. And this ought to be our mindset with respect to prophetic things. Now, there is a big term that they use for this, eschatology. Eschatology, all it is a word that just means the study of end times. Eschatos is last, so the study of last things. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what are we to do with that? We persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And so the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, saying, we know what is coming. They have the minor prophets at this time. Joel is a minor prophet, and the only thing that distinguishes a minor prophet from a major prophet like Ezekiel or Daniel or Jeremiah, the only thing that distinguishes them is the length of the book. That's the only thing that makes it a major prophet or a minor prophet. All right, there's a little bit of information for you. But knowing they have that information here, the Gentile believers here in Corinth. And we come to 2 Peter, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. After the day of the Lord, after the tribulation and the time of Christ's return and the millennial reign of Christ, we come to a day of God. So after the day of the Lord, there's a day of God. And I'm just giving you just a little bit of preview of this. And this comes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It gives a distinction, a day of God to day of the Lord. All right. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God's going to give us a new heaven, a new earth at that time. And so the principle tonight as we think about this, we're going to talk about the day of the Lord. The day of God is coming. The whole world, everything will be destroyed, and it's going to be totally redone, and it's going to be a place for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ now, those of us in the past, and those who will be believers, and people will be saved during the tribulation period. There will be a lot of people saved, but there's going to be a whole lot of bloodshed. And it's going to be an awful, awful time. And so if we give the gospel out now and people get saved now, they don't have to go through that. And the tribulation period is a time where the Spirit of God pulls back his restraints upon evil upon the world. And we're going to see evil come on this world like has never been seen before. And so the principle tonight is to get out and let people know about the judgment that is coming. The time is nigh at hand. The gospel is the most important message that we have, and I've got a number of points this evening. So we find, first of all, here in Joel chapter 1, verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It is a time that is imminent. It is right here. We cannot deny it. And it says in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. It is not a thing to play around with. It is not a thing to make light of. Oh, yeah, the tribulation. Oh, wow. Yeah, it's going to be great. Oh, yeah, we're looking forward to it. No. It's a thing of your worst nightmares, and it's going to even say in Revelation, people want to die and they can't even die. You'll have mummies. You'll have zombies going around, literally. It is an awful time. And it says, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. When a woman is giving birth, there's a lot of pain from what I understand from my wife. And they shall be amazed at one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. To lay the land desolate, he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Zephaniah 1:7 also talks about the day of the Lord is at hand. It's an imminent thing, meaning it can happen just tomorrow. I mean, we can be raptured up and boom, it can start. There's a number of things that talk about this if you think about that phrase, at hand. He's saying, beware, it can happen any moment. Now, the rapture can happen. There will be no sign of the rapture happening when all believers are taken up into heaven. And God, there's like in Jeremiah 23:23, he says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? He's saying, I'm right near you. He's saying the day of the Lord is near. And we as believers need to get serious about the things of God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, that tribulation period, when you think about your loved ones that do not know Jesus Christ. As we're going to talk about this tonight, there's going to be some things that will literally cause you to tremble if we had to go through it. And this idea of Romans chapter 13 gives, we must cast off the works of darkness. Turn with me here to Romans 13. And I know sometimes we come to church and we hear it over and over, and I know I haven't spoken much on end times since I've been here, but in going through this and then looking at Revelation, we're going to find some things that God's saying. That God is holy. He is just. And how could God ever do that to the world? No, how could humanity ever resist a God who has showed so much love? Why would they ever follow a father of Satan that would desire to destroy them? We come to Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. He's saying we need to cast off all works of darkness. He talks about in Philippians 4, 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In 1 Peter 4, 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I guess I shouldn't do that. But there's a horrifying event that's coming. And it says here, this alas, when he says, alas! And Joel is pleading with Judah. There's a bad thing coming. And it is a strong, when it says alas, it is an utterance of great, great, great emotion. And you know what? God's word is always proven true. He's proven it true in the past. He's proven it true in my life, in your life. He's proven it true in the lives that have been transformed. We can take the truths and the promises and the prophecies of Scripture and say they will happen if they have not occurred yet. I want you to look with me at Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. We don't spend a lot of time here in these minor prophets. They are rich with the truths of God. In Zephaniah chapter, all of the word of God is. But Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14, it's giving us a further understanding of this day. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. It is a day of the destruction of the Almighty where he's executing his judgment upon humanity. And during that destruction, it is one last attempt for humanity to say, oh God, oh God. And there are things in our life sometimes where God brings us to the bottom, to the end of ourselves. And we are literally so uncomfortable. And I don't know if you've ever been to that place where maybe you've hit that valley in your life and you're like, oh Lord. And God allows us to go through some of those hardships, so I look up to him for recovery and restoration. And one more time, God's grace extends to humanity, says, please. As you see the destruction on the earth and the hail and the earthquakes and other things that are coming, in Joel chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, the day of the Lord will bring upon the crops and the cattle unbelievable devastation. You'll find in the book of Revelation, you'll have three series of sevens, seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven vial judgments. And I'm not going to talk about those this evening. I will for just a little. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, we're going to understand as it's talking about the crops and the cattle being destroyed. Look at me at Revelation chapter 6 as a corollary, a parallel understanding of what is going on during this day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Now, this is just speaking particularly of the day of the Lord will bring upon the crops and cattle judgment. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, "And when he had opened the third seal, which is during the first seven judgments, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see,' and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" When he's saying a measure of wheat for a penny, he's saying that penny is a day's wages. Can you imagine all the work you do for one day, all the money, whatever your employer pays you for one day, you can buy a loaf of bread for one day's wage. You said, well, every day I'm going to have to a measure of wheat. It goes on to say, and then three measures of barley. Now, the barley is a food for animals. It's a little bit more coarse, and so you could get three measures of barley for a day's wage. And then look with me, as you look into verse 8, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. The cattle will die. A third of the humanity dies." You have the first trumpet judgment after the seven sealed judgments in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, and again talks about this. Again, the trees are burned up and all the green grasses burn up. It's going to be a famine like this world has never, ever, ever experienced. And then you come to Joel chapter 2, verse 1, not only the beasts and the cattle and the crops, you come to Joel chapter 2, verse 1, "Blow ye a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain." It's going to bring a trembling in Zion. It talks about the time of Jacob's trouble, you'll find particularly during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In Hosea chapter 12, verse 2, and here's a principle, it is a time of chastising a nation and a world for their refusal to follow the Lord. Hosea 12, 2, "The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him." It's a chastisement of God upon humanity, a time of great persecution amongst the Jews. As you go on here in verse 2 of chapter 2 in Joel 2:2, it talks about a day of darkness and gloominess. You see, that's also discussed in Amos chapter 5. Can you imagine where the sun does not come up much? Now, I know we live in the north and days are getting shorter and it seems darker longer. And if you the further north you go, the longer your days are. But there's going to be a darkness. Not only will there be a physical darkness, there's also going to be a spiritual darkness. You see, you've lost the light of believers. Now, there will be people that will put their faith in Christ, but all those that get saved will get saved during the tribulation. You won't have believers entering into the tribulation period. So if they get saved, they're not going to have the church and everything that we have here. They're not going to have the Spirit of God with the peace and the joy. Yes, God will be with them. God will protect them. But they're not going to have the same liberties that you and I have and the same blessings that we have now. God will still be with them. God's hand of restraint is now on the world. It talks about Amos 5, 18 through 20. It talks about the day of the Lord is darkness and light. And it goes on in verse 20. "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, and very dark and no brightness in it?" Can you imagine life dark? And I know they have the mine and it's dark down there and you turn off the lights, but it's saying great darkness. And you know what happens when there's darkness? People get fearful. And the greater the darkness, I mean, if you're in a shopping mall and imagine all the lights went out, boom, blackness. There would be a trembling and a fear in the people. But not only is that darkness going to, there's a shortness of light, but there is also a shortness of days. Isaiah 13:10 talks about the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. You'll have a shortening of days. Life's going to go by quicker and the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed. Isaiah 24:20-23. That's just a portion of it. Isaiah 24 is a glimpse into the day of the Lord. It is. I'll read it for you because it does give another idea here. Isaiah chapter 24. Verse 20. Isaiah 24:20. "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard." Not a good picture. and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. And it shall fall and not rise again, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. It doesn't matter what your position is in the world, you're going to be punished. It doesn't matter how much power or so-called power you have, you're going to be punished. In verse 22, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. And the end of this right there, as you saw at the end, talking about Jesus and the millennial reign of Christ. You find in Isaiah 34, again, a talk about the day of the Lord, 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 60, the gross darkness. Zephaniah chapter 1, a day of wrath. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. It is a great fear in humanity. It says in verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Doesn't matter what God or pagan deity or whatever they do to try to stop this, nothing will stop God's judgment. You also find this darkness in the fourth trumpet judgment. It's going to intensify the judgment on humanity, increase man's fears, and as you get further and further and further into the tribulation period, humanity is going to be literally consumed with fear. And the only choice they can make is resist God or run to God. Salvation is still available for that short period of time. The sun will be darkened at the beginning of the day of the Lord, Joel 2:31. At the opening of the sixth seal and at the end of the tribulation, Joel 3:15 and 16. And this darkness is for those who have rejected the gospel. You see, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, look with me here. Isaiah 42:8, maybe you still find yourself there in Isaiah, but Isaiah 42:8. Isaiah 42:8. You see, God is this judgment that comes upon humanity. Let's say, oh, how could God be so rude? How could God be so unloving? No, the question is why would humanity reject such a gift? In Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. We talked just a couple weeks ago on Sunday night about the Tower of Babel and how humanity was all coming together, all one group of people, all one community. And God says, be fruitful, multiply, and spread, you know, basically spread across the earth, and they are all coming together. The one to have a religion of their own that would push God out. And God says, uh-uh. And mankind has been doing that for years, generations, hundreds of years, thousands of years, resisting God. And God will finally say, enough is enough. Judgment's coming. You have a choice. You see, in Isaiah 49:9, the day of the Lord is going to be a day of unbelievable anti-Semitism. Isaiah 49:9, if you'd like to look at that, as you find yourself there in Isaiah, anti-Semitism is racism against the Jews. Isaiah 49:9, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves, they shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. God's going to protect his own when Christ returns. You also find in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, an open invitation. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And then the ultimate judgment is Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, where it discusses the cast them out into outer darkness, and cast in the lake of fire forever. There are people. And every person that finds himself at the end of this life and has rejected Christ. Some people have heard it many times, and some people have not heard it very limited amount. But our responsibility is to get the gospel out. The gospel out in missions, get the gospel out in our community, our workplace, our family, get the gospel out. Because as you think upon this, also another aspect of this day of the Lord in Joel chapter 2, verse talks, 2 verse 2, it says, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. He's saying, you know what, this is going to be an unprecedented day. Daniel chapter 12 talks about this. There should be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. Now, when you look at Daniel chapter 12, 1 and 2, this particular passage of scriptures, when really speaking about when Christ returns, but Israel from ages past will be resurrected to face their judgment. And this is what David Sorensen, many Jews which down through the ages have rejected Christ and otherwise have been ungodly, will be confounded to see Gentiles entering the kingdom and they be condemned. The Jewish people will, like, what is going on? Why are there droves of Gentiles coming to Christ? You see, what we're planting now could very well be the seed. A person may not get saved before the rapture when the judgment of God begins to come. Now, the first 3.5 years are bad, but they're not nearly as bad as the last 3.5 years. But when that judgment comes, maybe, just maybe, your neighbor or friend or family to whom you speak, maybe you've given them the gospel, you've given them the truths, you've given them a track, and when the bad times come, they begin to realize, we're gone, there's no more church, and they begin to say, well, I wonder what that friend of mine or my family member was telling me about. Just maybe they would get saved. Matthew 24, 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It'll be without parallel. It'll also be a day of war, Joel chapter 2, verses 2 through 9, which we read. And there'll be wars and rumors of wars, Matthew 13. There'll be peace. And war happens during the third sealed judgment, the very third judgment of the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. And talks about the Antichrist, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace on the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And then in verse 8, it also talks about the pale horse and death, and the killing with the sword and with hunger. There's going to be war like this world has not seen. We've talked about World War I and World War II, and granted, there has been tremendous bloodshed. There's been tremendous, too many lives lost. And it is thought that this very well could be the army that's coming in Revelation chapter 9, verses 14 through 19. A huge army. 200,000 man army. 200 million. And it is what the army that you find in Revelation 9, and that is the army that is thought could be here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 through 2, verse 9. Also during this period, Revelation 9:15, if you want to look with me, and if you can, I'll give you a second to turn there. I want you to think about the bloodshed that is going to occur based upon, obviously, what we currently know about the earth's population. Revelation chapter 9, verse 15. In this time of war, during the third seal judgment, this is just a little bit later, excuse me. But during this period, Revelation chapter 9, verse 15, the sixth trumpet, and the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. So you have the seven seals, and then you get through the seven trumpets, and you're on the sixth trumpet, and a third of the population dies. Now, if you want to get numbers on that, we have roughly maybe 7.5 billion people, and maybe I'm off, you can correct me, but roughly 7.5 billion people, and a third of that to die would be about 2.5 billion people dead. 2.5 billion people dead. This is 50 times greater than every death in World War I and II combined. A third of the population gone. I know they're all for population control. Many of those who have this very liberal ideology, there'll be a population control. But it's not the way they want it. And fire will devour them, and there'll be a desolate wilderness. Joel chapter 2, verses 3 and 10. And Revelation 9:18 also talks about a third part of men being killed. There'll be the appearance of horses. Joel 2, 4. Going back there. And the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and as horsemen. So here's this 200 million man army, and they're going to have horses. Not only that, in verses 7 and 9, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They're going to be unstoppable. They're mighty, flexible, unstoppable soldiers. They have unbelievable military might. I mean, they're unstoppable. Verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run up upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. I mean, they can just like scale. Maybe the technology, and I know we have that, where they can put on these suits now and men can jump unbelievable heights. These kind of like cyborg type suits. They're organized and efficient, verse 7. They do not thrust at one another. They don't have friendly fire towards one another. They have protection from wounds. Look with me at verse 8. Neither shall one thrust another. Joel 2:8. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They have protection from wounds. This is going to be an army. Can you imagine trying when a wound from a sword and they don't die? You said, what kind of army is this? Loud noise of warfare. Chariots. You'll hear warfare in the world. He said, it's just like a video game. Sci-fi. Science fiction. It's all fake. This is what God's word says is coming. In Joel chapter 2, verse 20, the army of Joel 2:20 is thought to be Gog and Magog. Gog is the prince, northern European powers, headed up by Russia, most likely. And Magog, this is his land, his part of Scythia, and comprehends Syria. And we find Russia today has an inroads into Syria. Not too long ago, a couple of years ago, they put a footing there in Syria. Joel 2:20, if you want to look there, but I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things. It is a northern army. Ezekiel 38 discusses that. You have Gomer, like the Germanic tribes. You have Togarma, which is thought to be Turkey. And it goes through this, and then the stink of the army defeated in Ezekiel 39. And these army will be defeated, and then turn in Ezekiel 39, look with me at this. This is unbelievable. So this army, during this time of the day of the Lord in Ezekiel, chapter 39, you said, you don't have a very positive message tonight. I'm giving you God's message, and it's positive, the fact that we as believers, we don't have to go through this. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. In 7 months, look with me, in 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. So this army is killed. It takes 7 months to bury all of them. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, for 7 months, burying bodies. Whew. That's a bloodbath. That's devastation. And if that is not enough, you also have in Joel 3:2, the world's army at Armageddon under the Antichrist, and that's also a bloodbath. If that is not enough, Joel chapter 2, verse 10, as we get nearing the end of Joel here in the passage of Scripture we're looking at, there's earthquakes. You have wars, you have famine, you have darkness, and you have earthquakes. And you have an evil like you've never seen. Oh, this is going to be great. I'm telling you, if we resist God, judgment comes. Us as believers, judgment comes, but for those of us, for those who do not know Jesus Christ, they're going to go through that, if they even live, if they're not a part of that one-third of the world that's destroyed. And I could give you multiple selections of scriptures here. The day of the Lord will involve signs in heaven, darkening of stars, and you know what happens here is they're judged for a lack of repentance. because they don't want God. They resist him. My last point is, in the day of the Lord, God will shout before his army, Joel chapter 2, verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? It mentions kind of the Lord of hosts, that idea. The Lord of hosts is mentioned 245 times in the scripture. Psalm 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. It signifies several things about God, his omnipotence, and also his faithfulness and dependability. But the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. You know what? The evil of this world, a 200 million man army, is going to come against God, and they're going to hit a brick wall, and they're not going anywhere. 7 months to bury the dead. That's a whole lot of death. And I'm telling you, our God is reaching out to us daily. And the troubles we go through now, God's still in control, but the troubles we see going on in this world with the pandemic and the government continually strengthening and the government continually clamping down and more restrictions and other things that are coming, just maybe God is using it to get us another chance before the rapture happens. I don't know. I'm not God. I'm not trying to make any predictions. I'm not like, I was reading about prophecy and this one guy had 88 reasons Jesus is returning in 1988. Okay, I'm not making that prediction, okay? I can't. I would be a false prophet if I did that. But God's going to shout before his army and bad things are going to happen. So I come to the conclusion, let me read that for you, actually about this guy, who the 88 reason, a number of years ago, retired NASA engineer, Edgar C. Wisnant, wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Obviously, we're still here, okay? The book, which he self-published, placed the expected date of the rapture between September 11th and the 13th of 1988, and became a massive bestseller. By the time the end of the year was reached, more than 4.5 million copies had been sold. He was certain he had the date right. He said, "Only if the Bible's in error am I wrong." And I say that to every preacher in town. I would stake my life on Rosh Hashanah, 1988. Well, obviously, this guy's false because the Bible's right and he's wrong. His later books, predicting the rapture 1989, 93, 94, they didn't sell as well as the first one. He kept on right on making these predictions, right despite the clear teaching of Scripture. And you know what? God doesn't want us to know the time. We need to look up. Cast off the works of darkness and go on to serve God. We do make mistakes. But I don't have the liberty to say God's coming at this time, but I do have the liberty, based upon what the Word of God says, is we need to look up. The day is at hand. It can happen any time. I can say that, because thus saith the Lord. So the question I want to ask you this evening is, can you imagine your loved ones going through this horrific time? Can you also imagine how much God hates sin, but he loves humanity? And God cries out, God is one last chance, one more chance, to come to God. Please, I'm going to send some judgment. I'm taking all my believers, and you're going to have the truth of whatever's left on earth. And you're going to come, I hope, please don't resist in one more day. Come to God. And if you're here now, you don't have to go through this if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you don't have to go through it. If you're willing by faith to trust that Jesus, you're a sinner before God, you deserve his judgment. You deserve his justice, and you deserve to go to hell. But in simple faith in Jesus Christ, you would ask him to be your Savior, forgive you. And you know what he'll do? He will forgive you. In Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And we find that in humanity over and over and over again. This is going to be an awful time. But it's because of humanity's continual refusal of the Lord. And God judges mankind when they refuse him and desire to usurp him. The Tower of Babel. Genesis 11:6, the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." But here's the principle of divine justice for sin. Numbers 32:23. "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord your God, and be sure your sin will find you out." God saying to humanity, "I'm finding out your sin, and I'm exacting justice." Turn with me to James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, and we'll be done. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let us go forward and serve the Lord. Let us do what God wants us to do as we think upon this truth. The day normal ceases to exist. When the day of the Lord comes, there will be no more normal. The truth is, this evening, I want to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready if Jesus was to return? Do you know for sure?